Good morning. Right. Would you join me again just asking for the Lord's help here? Father, we, as Pastor Brian just prayed, we desire to hear from you. We thank you so much for the presence of your Holy Spirit who is with us, who is in us, who trusts in you. Father, I pray that you would grant us ears to hear that which is true. Lord, I ask that you'd use this word to the nourishment, the upbuilding, and the encouragement of your people. And Father, if there's anyone here that does not know you, has not put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, I pray that, Lord, your Spirit would use this word to bring conviction. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Question for you. When you get to the new heavens and the new earth, do you think that there is going to be a sign posted with the Ten Commandments? Of course not. No. Why not? Because God's salvation will be complete. Something fundamental will have changed. At that point, righteousness is going to flow freely from our hearts. We aren't going to need to be told what to do because it will be who we are. We will be transformed. For we will be with Christ. And John says, when we are with Christ, we will be like him. So the thought of a sign telling us what to do when we get there is silly. But on my way to church this morning, there's a speed monitor on West Church Street that smiles at me if I'm following the law, and it frowns at me if I'm breaking the law. I got a little yellow slip in the mail just a couple of days ago that updated me about the local laws for trash disposal in East Rochester and the fines that are associated with it. We had to alter one of our habits. At work, you get the email on Friday that updates you about company policy, changing company policy. Laws, penalties, rules, regulations are a fundamental feature of this world. But it will not be like that in the world that is coming. Because then all who are in Christ will be transformed. So the thought of a law to compel obedience is silly. The passage that we're going to look at this morning, Paul explains that something so transformational has taken place in the heart of a believer, deep in the life of a believer, of a genuine Christian, that the new creation has actually begun to bud in you. The future creation has broken into the life of every believer. Before we read today's portion of Scripture, I want you just to listen to how Paul concludes the letter of Galatians. Paul makes this summary statement, Galatians 6:15. Tying it all up, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. All that matters, it's not whether you're following this rule or that rule, but that through faith in Jesus Christ, you are participating in the new creation through the Holy Spirit in you. That's what matters. It's not about law keeping. It's not about rule following. It's about sonship. And that you have the Spirit of the Son living in you. Law-keeping, rule-keeping is the old order of things. Sonship is the new. The passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. So if you would open up your Bibles there with me to Galatians chapter 4. Our focus is going to be on those first seven verses. And I'd love it if you follow along because I want you to see for yourself God's word and hear from him this morning. Galatians 4, 1 to 7. This is God's word. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I'm going to ask three questions this morning as we make our way through the passage. First, what happened? How did it happen? And what does it mean? What happened? How did it happen? What does it mean? So imagine Elon Musk. I've used him for a couple of examples recently. Imagine Elon Musk. He's the closest we have to God, I guess. Imagine Elon Musk had a 5-year-old son. And Elon decides to give his son SpaceX, one of his companies. But his son's only 5 years old. So in the meantime, Elon hires an interim CEO. And as his son grows up, he works for SpaceX, learning the company. But under that CEO, he's just like any other employee. There's no corner office. There's no seat in the boardroom. There's no voting rights. There's no share in the company's profit. But there is one big difference, that when his father says it's time, his son will be in charge of everything. He'll no longer be under the thumb of the CEO. He will run the company. Paul says, verse 3, that we were like Elon Musk's son. We were under the rule of another, of the interim CEO. We were bossed around by the law. Look with me at verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, what are these elementary principles of the world that ruled over us? Think back to high school. Remember the periodic table of elements. That table, it shows the building blocks for the compounds that we find in this world. Elementary school, it provides the building blocks for the rest of your education. The elementary principles are the foundational elements of this creation. They are the lines of code, we might say, that run a computer's operating system. These elementary principles are the code, we might say, for creation 1.0. They are rules and regulations. Prior to Christ, you were enslaved, Paul says, to the old order of things, to laws, to rules, to regulations. The interim CEO, the law, it bossed you around. It told you what to do and how to be, but no more. Christian, you have come into your inheritance. Creation 2.0 is now at work in you. You are a son. If you would, just flip ahead in your Bibles to Colossians. Paul uses this same language again in Colossians 2, verse 20. So Colossians 2, 20. Here, Paul writes, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, that's the same word that he's using in Galatians that we rendered elementary principles. So, if you died to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. Here again, we see two things. One, that the elementary principles of the world appear to be rules and regulations. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which confirms what we're seeing in Galatians. And two, we see that Paul says to Christians, you are of another world. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? You, Christian, through Christ, are dead to the world, creation 1.0, and alive to creation 2.0. The former way of relating to God, following the rules, keeping the law, has given way to the way of sonship, life in the Spirit. At that time, set by your Father, you have been promoted. No longer to be bossed around by rules and regulations, for you have become a son. Let's see if I can sharpen the point just a little bit. Paul is saying this. He's saying, a Christian who orders her life by rules, like, I have to go to church. I have to do devotions. I have to pray. I have to give. I have to be patient. I have to be merciful. I have to evangelize, is not yet living like a Christian. A Christian who does only something because the Bible says to do it is not yet living like a Christian. Of course, a Christian does what the Bible says, properly understood, but she does it not only because the Bible says it, because it's what she wants to do. It's who she is. Something fundamental has changed in her, in you. If you are Christ, you become a child of God. Now, how did this happen? Please look with me now at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. So here's the short answer. How this happened. At the time, God the Father said, Jesus Christ redeemed us. He liberated us from the law. The word redeem in verse 5 is language that the Bible uses to describe the Exodus. So we can understand our redemption from the law like Israel's redemption out from under slavery. It's a helpful picture for us to understand what God delivered us from. As God redeemed the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt and brought them into a special relationship with him and gave them the law. That's what happened at the Exodus. Now, what happened when we were redeemed? So God redeemed us, not from a human overlord, but from another kind of overlord named the law. And he brought us into a special relationship with him and gave us the Spirit. Jesus did it by becoming our proxy, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, co-eternal with the Father, co-equal with God the Father, was born into our plight. He took on humanity, born as a baby, born into this world under the law of God. And being the sinless Son of God, he perfectly fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. Therefore, he's the only one that deserves to be blessed. He's the only one who deserves God's blessing, his inheritance. He's the only one. But because of his great love for you, he didn't grab onto that blessing. He took the curse of disobedience, our disobedience, the wrath of God for sin in his body on the cross, so that he could liberate you from the curse of the law and bring us into this relationship of sonship. Eternal punishment, our eternal punishment, satisfied in the eternal God. The righteous demand of the law given to us by the Son of Righteousness himself. and then being raised from the dead into resurrection life, new creation life. He conveys that life to all who are united to him by faith through the Holy Spirit. Through faith, we have died with him to the law and have been raised to creation 2.0, alive by his Spirit. Now we have to ask, what does this mean? What does this mean? Let's look at verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is a very special word. It's a precious word. It's not a Greek word. It's an Aramaic word that's been transliterated into Greek, and it's been preserved because it was the very words that came off the mouth of Jesus when he spoke to his heavenly Father. It was stamped onto the hearts and the minds of all who heard it. Mark 14:36, and Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not I will, but what you will. Abba is an intimate word. It's the appropriate word to describe the kind of relationship that Jesus had with God the Father. And now the Spirit works that same cry in our hearts. It's a wonder of wonders. The Spirit works in us the same heart cry that Jesus had for God the Father. We are, for, Paul says, filled with the Spirit of his Son. So our inner man cries out like the inner man of Jesus himself. The Spirit works in our hearts to convey to us, listen to this, that we have the same quality of relationship with God the Father as Jesus the Son because of Jesus' redemption. Let me say that again because that's mind-blowing. I don't want that to fly past our ears. The Spirit works in our hearts to convey to us that we have the same quality of relationship with God the Father as Jesus the Son because of Jesus' redemption. What kind of love lifts us out of judgment and brings us up into the courts of heaven, into the kind of loving relationship experienced for eternity in the Godhead? Do you see now why the Apostle Paul prays for supernatural power to perceive the height and depth and breadth of God's love for us in Jesus Christ? His love is unsearchable. His love is as big as God himself. For God has brought us into that same loving relationship that Jesus the Son has with God the Father. So Paul prays for the power of the Spirit so that we can comprehend the incomprehensible. How much God loves you, believer. Abba, cry. It's this cry of intimate trust that we are the Father's as Christ was the Father's. And so just like Jesus, we can rely on him. We can trust him. We can depend on him. We don't need to be anxious because he's our Father. He has us no matter what. He will care for us, and we are safe. We are eternally safe in his steadfast love. It's also a cry of love. That as the Father loves the Son, so also the Son loves the Father. And so what is this Spirit working within us but a love for God our Father? We want his glory. We want his will. We want what he wants. We desire to please him as our Father. So what is this cry? It's not so much, when we hear heart cry, we think kind of passionate appeal, but it's not so much that. It's not so much a feeling, but a conviction and a deep desire that resides in our inner being, our hearts. Our hearts, biblically speaking, are the center. It's the center. It's the control center of who we are. It's the convergence of all of our thoughts, our feelings, our convictions, our desires, our will. It is in this center of our being that the Spirit works a conviction that God is my Father and I can trust him. And it's a God-given desire to glorify and please him because I am his Son. Perhaps a good way to see this is by looking slowly at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the heart cry of a son of the Father. It's this heart cry, it's this spirit-wrought heart cry of the son of the Father. And what do we see in it? We see desiring his will, desiring his glory, and trusting him. Our Father, who is in heaven, Father, may your name be glorified. Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth as is in heaven. Father, would you give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Father, would you lead us not into temptation, but protect us and deliver us from the evil one. This is the cry of the new creation, blossoming and budding in you. It's possible that this truth is an overwhelming truth rather than a liberating or a comforting truth. Because you might think, I'm a Christian, I trust in Christ, but I don't always feel like that. I don't always feel like that. If this is the mark of a believer, we need to remember two things before you give in to despair. The first is, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes us so aware of our flesh. It is the very presence of the Holy Spirit that makes us so aware of our flesh. So we read Galatians 5:17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So one of the reasons you may be distressed by your lack is because of these warring desires in you. The flesh cries enmity towards God and harbors fear, while the spirit cries, Abba, Father, love, and trust. You are unsettled because there's a war raging in your soul between hate and fear on the one side and love and trust for God on the other. You have a sinful flesh that wars against God, hates God, fears God, and you have the Spirit at work within you that loves God and trusts for God. The second thing we must never forget is that we are not home yet. The outcome of this is not uncertain. For he who began a good work will bring it to completion. The new creation has broken into you, but it has not yet arrived. We still await a greater, a fuller, a deeper, a sweeter, a richer experience. Renewal. Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption of sons. What is this that we're waiting for? The redemption of our bodies. Resurrection life. We groan, we ache, because we are not yet what we will one day be. There's a greater experience of our adoption still to participate in, still to eagerly expect. When our Father opens the door of our heavenly home, we can enjoy the rest for which Christ Jesus has won. This new creation life right now, it's just a bud. But take great strength that even if the work seems small, it's not what it will one day be. For if the Spirit of his Son dwells in you, you share in the cry of the Son, Father, Abba, Father, and he will not forsake his own. So let's get really practical now. I mentioned earlier that it's a sub-Christian life to order your life by rules. Now, what if, and this isn't necessarily a hypothetical situation, what if you struggle with a certain area of the Christian life, like we all do? Say perhaps it's evangelism. and you find yourself that there's a greater desire in you not to do it than to do it. But you know you should. And so you think, maybe I should just do it then, because that's what the word says. This is how I would counsel you. Rather than forcing yourself to follow the law, go to your father and say to your father, I need your help. I want to please you, Father, but I need your help for me to do it. I need your help to overcome my laziness or my fear of man. Help me to understand evangelism the way that you do and not the way that the world does. Help me to be so secure in your love that I can handle the rejection of the world. Help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness and to be a peacemaker. Help me to be what you want me to be and to love like you want me to love and persevere in prayer. Feed the Spirit. Meditate on the person of Christ. That the love that moved Jesus to leave heaven, to go to those who would spurn and reject him, so that some who would believe would be saved. Meditate on him. And remember all along Jesus' promise in Matthew 7:7-11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus issued that promise in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, where he laid out the highest bar of righteousness that we could possibly imagine. He knew that we could not achieve that bar of righteousness on our own, and so he calls his children to pray so that God would accomplish the very things that only God can accomplish. The law can't do it. God, through his Spirit, can. Lastly, what else does this mean? Very end of the passage, verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You're an heir. An heir is not just a son who inherits something, usually, but usually it refers to the son who inherits everything. And what does Paul say in verse 1? He says, though he is the owner of everything. And then Paul again in 1 Corinthians 3:21. He says, don't boast in men, because in Christ all things are yours. We will not know the extent of this promise until Jesus returns. But as a son, by the grace of God, you are a co-heir, Scripture says, with Christ. A co-heir with Christ. An inheritor of all things. What do I want to happen this morning? I want you, beloved, to marvel at your salvation. I want you to marvel at your salvation. I want you to believe that there are hills of righteousness that you can take in your life because the Spirit lives in you. I want you to live as free people and know the joy of living as free people, safe in the love of your Father because of the work of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that you share in the same kind of relationship with the Father as Jesus the Son. And if you're here this morning and you do not yet know Christ, I want you to feel jealous so that you will come and know Christ. Put your faith in him. Let's pray. Father, the heights and the depths and the riches of your love for your saints in Christ Jesus is beyond measure. Father, I pray, Lord, that we as a church would know greater degrees of the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives as we trust him. Thank you for the sonship that you bequeathed to us through Jesus Christ, that we no longer have to seek to measure our lives against some kind of external standard, but we can live out of the work that you have worked in us, Father, and we can depend on you, and we can come to you for our lack and ask you to do the very things that we're unable to do in our own strength, and you will be faithful to do it. Jesus, we praise you. We glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.